Usually when we do the Lord's Supper on a fifth Sunday, we have a full time of worship and through music and readings and things, and then we try to get right to the table. This morning I want us to go a little slower to the table, because I want us to think about what that night really was all about. I want us to think about the Passover that they were celebrating that night, because I believe that it was the last legitimate Passover. And I want to invite you to look with me at it in Luke 22. Luke 22. As you're turning to that, let me just first of all remind you of the first Passover. The first Passover is described for us in the book of Exodus. You remember the story, how the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt. They had been slaves in Egypt for, give or take, 400 years. As a matter of fact, you could say that they were a nation born into slavery, because it was really the patriarchs, if you want to use that term, the fathers of this nation that were there, and then they began to have their descendants. The nation itself, as we understand it, we could argue, was born into slavery in Egypt. When time came, God said, I'm going to deliver my people. I'm going to set them free. I'm going to take them to a land that I have promised to them. And in order to do that, he brought up Moses to go stand before Pharaoh and speak on Yahweh's behalf. Moses stood bravely, courageously before Pharaoh. He said, God says, let my people go. Pharaoh refused, and so God sends a plague. Again, Pharaoh refuses, and he sends a second plague. Time after time, you think that these plagues are so bad that surely Pharaoh will get the idea God is serious about this and let the people go. A couple of times, he even contemplates it and says he will, and then he backs off and he doesn't. Until we get to the 10th plague. After all kinds of terrible suffering, Pharaoh's heart has been so hardened that he has refused all along, until we get to the 10th plague. And the 10th plague was the worst one of all. The angel of death would be sent to take the firstborn of every family, even the firstborn animal in each family. It was going to come and take that firstborn child. As the angel of death came, the children of Israel needed a way to be protected, and God said, I'll protect you in this way. You take a lamb, you slaughter the lamb, don't break any bones, but you slaughter the lamb. You take the blood from the lamb, you put it on the doorpost, up above the top of the doorpost and both sides of the doorpost. And when the angel of death comes over your house, he'll see the blood and pass over that house. That's where Passover begins. The angel of death passes over God's people. He protects them, delivers them from death. And how was that done? Notice, this is incredibly important. God's people were delivered from death by the shedding of blood of an innocent one. You get the point? Passover has two primary messages. There are two things that God wants to teach his people, and for that matter, the world, through Passover. And that is, first, deliverance from judgment requires death. New Testament says the same thing. You tell me. Wages of sin is deliverance from past, deliverance from judgment requires death. But in that same message, there is also a message of grace. And the second thing that Passover teaches us is that that death can be the death of a substitute. Instead of sacrificing your firstborn child, instead of allowing the angel of death to kill your firstborn child, you can substitute, you can sacrifice a lamb. And his blood covers your house. Two very important principles, and I want you to put a bookmark on those two because we're going to come back to them. Passover teaches two vitally important principles. One, that deliverance from judgment requires death. Two, that death can be the death of a substitute. That was the first Passover. That night, indeed, there was great bloodshed. How many of you remember the scene from the Ten Commandments? You remember that night? It's at that time, that was one of the most frightening scenes put on film. As you see that ghostly, ghastly figure come through the streets and you hear the screams of mothers. But he passes over God's people. And finally, God gets Pharaoh's attention. And Pharaoh lets the people go. You know there's more to that story, but for time today, we'll end it there. That's the first Passover. Now let's look at the last Passover. In Luke chapter 22, let's start at verse 14. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. The hour had come. That is not, I believe, not referring to his hour. You remember a time or two before he got to Calvary, he used the phrase, my hour has not yet come, meaning it's not time for him to die yet. I don't think that's what he's saying here. When it says the hour had come, it's not Jesus' hour, it's the correct hour for the Passover to begin. Remember, they saw days and nights differently than we do. For us, the day begins when the sun comes up. At least it does for some of y'all. For me, it begins sometime later. For us, when it's the light is on outside, it's daytime. When the light's not on outside, it's nighttime. For them, it was somewhat different. When the sun would go down one evening, as soon as the sun went down, that actually began the day that would follow. And that day lasted then from sundown of this day until sundown the next day. All right? So instead of counting the day from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., or even more like we do, it's not even midnight that a new day begins. When we look on a calendar, that's how we think of it. Midnight begins a new day. For them, it was sundown to sundown. So this is Thursday evening. Sundown begins 14th day of the month Nisan, which is the day of Passover. So when the sun goes down, Passover begins. And so it was at the hour the sun was setting that Passover begins. And notice it says, when the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. That speaks of the way it was done. You and I have both seen beautiful pictures painted of this Last Supper, but almost every one of them has this great big European, by the way, looking table. There weren't no such critter. They reclined. Those who could, and we believe in this case they probably did, have something very similar to couches with no legs. Just a way that would kind of help them prop themselves up, and they would lie on one side, pointing their feet out, away from the food. That's a good idea. Feet away from the food, and lean on usually one elbow toward the food. It says, you remember there's a reference to John laid his head on Jesus' chest? Well, that's weird if they're sitting in chairs. Oh, but if they're reclining, one next to each other, feet out, John is right here. That makes a whole lot more sense. This is how it was done. Sun goes down, Passover to begin. He reclines at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired. That really in the Greek is the word desire twice. When you want to emphasize something in Greek, you use the word twice. He says, I have, with great desire, I have desired to eat this Passover. He says, I've been looking forward to this Passover with you. The reason he'd look forward to this Passover was because this is the one where he would finally show them what it all meant. I have, with great desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He knew this was the last Passover. He knew exactly what was going on, and he knew that this was his opportunity to explain the Passover to them and to give it a more full meaning. He knew, by the way, that he was the Passover lamb. He was that Paschal lamb, that lamb of God whose blood would protect these from death. It says that they reclined. They got ready. It gives the sense of taking your time for this meal. And by the time, when Jesus' time came around, that's the way it was done. You took probably hours for this one meal because there were so many elements and so much teaching and singing that took place during the meal. It took probably hours. That's not the way it was in the beginning. Originally, the Passover was to be done quickly. You did the Passover originally standing up, shoes on, your loins girded, your staff in your hand, ready to boogie. The idea was as soon as we get to go, we've got to be able to run. So you be ready to go. That's, by the way, why the bread is unleavened. It's unleavened because taking time for bread to rise takes too much time. We've got to be ready to move as soon as we can. So we're not going to take time for bread to rise. We use unleavened bread so we can move. Originally it was set up to be, you know, ready to go quickly. But understand that we're probably close to somewhere around 1,500 years later when Jesus now shares it. And over that 1,500 years, things have changed. And now it has become a celebration that God relieved or set them free, and it becomes a chance to teach and to worship. So it's a long meal. You have to have 10 to 20 people there. The reason there's kind of a minimum set is because the entire lamb must be eaten, no leftovers. And it takes at least 10 people to eat a lamb. And so you've got 10 to 20 people gathered for a time together. In this case, 13 people have gathered for the Passover. And now look as it begins. This last Passover begins in verse 17. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." Picks up a cup. The cup is filled four times during Passover. And this is the first time. It's associated with the original giving of thanks. The Passover begins with the father of the family, or as in this case, the leader of the group, giving thanks. And the first cup is filled and raised during that time of thanksgiving. The Greek word for giving thanks is eucharisteo. Eucharisteo. You can hear in that the word that has been picked up by many traditions to mean this table. Eucharisteo, this is the Eucharist. That word comes from how Passover begins with giving thanks. When folks say they're celebrating the Eucharist, they are saying we are giving thanks for Jesus' death on the cross. The first cup was that cup in which they gave thanks. The four cups, by the way, are based on Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. And in that text, Exodus 6, beginning at 6, there are four promises from God. "Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God." The four cups are based on those four promises of that one text. So the first cup then correlates to when Jesus said, "I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." And they are saying, "Thank you for bringing us to freedom." After the first cup, the leader, the father in a family, washes his hands. And it was at this time that Jesus got up from the table, and he went over to the basin. The basin would have been provided so that the servants could wash the feet of those who arrived at a special meal. Interestingly enough, here are 13 men who all got together for a meal, and no one had taken the role of servant to wash their feet. There was no official host here, and so there was no official servant here. And it was at this moment in the Passover when the leader ceremonially washes his hands that Jesus went to the basin, and they assumed he was about to wash his hands. He filled the basin with the water that was used for that purpose. But instead of washing his hands, he took off his jacket. And after he took off his jacket, he picked up a towel. The towel would not have been like your bath towel. It would have been much like this. As a matter of fact, this was prepared for me as a gift, sewn by hand in the manner in which it would have been sewn then. A towel would have been very long. And the idea is that they would take that towel, wrap it around themselves, which Jesus did, leaving one end longer than the other, which frees the hands so that now he can take the basin to each disciple, wash his feet, dry his feet with the end of the towel. Jesus, the Lord, the Master, the Teacher, has become the servant. You see, one of the reasons that he changed the Passover from just washing his hands to washing their feet is when they all sat down at the table, there are positions at the table based on who's most important. The host, the leader, sits close to the middle. And then the most important people sit on his right and his left. And then the most important next sit next to the... And so when they sat down to the table, they got to thinking, hey, when Jesus brings in the kingdom, who's going to get to sit next to him? Who's going to be the most important? Well, I'm more important than you are. No, I'm more important than you are. He chose me first. He chose me last because I'm the best. And while they're having this conversation, Jesus picks up the basin and the towel. And he washes their feet and he says to them, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, you become a servant. What have I done for you? I've washed your feet. Now you learn to serve one another and wash each other's feet. You learn from the Master. He used, instead of the time to wash his hands, he used it as a teaching moment and a way to demonstrate who he was. He himself said he came not to be served, but to serve. After the first cup associated with thanksgiving, and after the leader washes his hands, he then picks up some bitter herbs. During the Passover, he would pick up bitter herbs. The bitter herbs would remind them of the bitterness of slavery. Don't ever forget where we came from. Don't ever forget how our forefathers suffered. Don't forget how terrible slavery is. And so they would remember every year by eating the bitter herbs. They would take those bitter herbs and dip them in vinegar or maybe salt water. Salt water remembering the tears of that time. Take those bitter herbs and dip them in vinegar or salt water. Eat them. Pass them. After the bitter herbs, they would pick up three loaves of bread. Very similar to this. Obviously, this has been mass-produced. But it would be very similar to this. Made only of flour and water. No kind of leaven, no kind of real seasoning. Just flour and water. He would pick up three loaves of this. He would take the one in the middle, lift it, break it, and set half of it aside. Then he would lift the broken bread, usually on a plate of some kind, but he would lift the broken bread and say, "This is the bread of misery which our fathers ate in the land of Egypt. All that are hungry, come and eat. All that are needy, come, keep the Paschah, the Passover." He would then take that bread. He would dip it in those bitter herbs or in a paste that was made of ground up fruit and nuts. That paste of ground up fruit and nuts was brown, and it reminded them of the clay that they had to use when they made bricks as slaves. He would take that bread and dip it in the bitter herbs or that paste. We believe that Jesus took part of that bread and dipped it in that paste. And it was that, what they call the sop. It was that sop that he handed to Judas. You remember Judas whispers, "Is it me? Am I the one who will betray you?" And different ones are talking. Who's going to betray you? Is it me? Is it me? And Jesus said, "It's the one to whom I hand the sop." It was that bread of misery. Listen, it was the bread of misery dipped in the bitterness, dipped in slavery, he handed to Judas. Judas, very soon after that, leaves. Judas, as I read the four Gospels and put them together chronologically the best I can, Judas was not present when the first Christians experienced the first communion. He received the sop, knew it was him, and very quickly he left. Then the leader fills the cup the second time. And after he fills the second time, by the way, he fills the cup with wine. The wine has been diluted. Two parts water to one part wine. The reason for that is you're supposed to be able to pay attention and remember what happens. And so they dilute it to make sure that everybody's very well aware. The second cup is filled. And at that time, then the youngest member of the party asks questions. Why are we here? What happened then? What's going on? And there's some great teaching that takes place. That second cup is lifted three times as prayers are said and teaching is given that summarize the whole thing. And then they sing two songs. They sing from what's called the Hallel. The Hallel for us is recorded in Psalms 113 through 118. And at this time, the group would sing the first two, Psalms 113 and 114. They are songs of praise. After the second cup, all of the people there, not just the leader, all of them would wash their hands ceremonially, meaning we recognize that we need to be cleansed by God. But very practically, because now the real meal begins. So far, it's kind of been an appetizer for the real meal. They wash their hands, and the real meal then begins. The meal is that lamb that was prepared already. For time, I'm running out of time. We won't go into the preparation of the lamb, but it is the Passover sacrifice. No bone in the lamb is broken, just as Isaiah said, prophesied when Jesus died on the cross. Isaiah prophesied that none of his bones would be broken, and then John recorded that when Jesus died on the cross, none of his bones were broken. The lamb is a picture of Jesus, and Jesus is the fulfillment of it. That lamb was to be spotless and unblemished, and Jesus likewise was tempted but never sinned. He was spotless and unblemished. So what we have is Jesus who ate the lamb and was the Lamb of God. They eat the lamb. They also eat more of the unleavened bread. Leaven is most often in the Bible, it's most often a symbol of sin. And so when the bread represents Christ in a special way, as he is the bread of life, he had no sin. There's no leaven in the bread. It represents his holiness and his purity. The bread is made by poking holes in it so that as it cooks, it doesn't get too big. It lets the air out as it cooks. You just got water and flour. And that water is going to boil inside the thing, and it's going to make all this air. So you poke holes in it. So as he holds up the matzah, the bread, they can see those holes. And today we remember how he was pierced for us. It also cooks in such a way that it makes stripes on the bread. And for us, we remember that by his stripes we are healed. That takes us to the first communion. That was the last Passover. The first communion, really kind of starts in 19. In 19 it says, "And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" He took that body, and by the way, both Matthew and Mark say that this happened while they were eating. So I think that this is just part of the meal. Not the bread earlier. This is the part of the meal. They're having lamb, they're having bread. He picks up the whole loaf and he breaks it and gives pieces to them. The important thing there is it started as one whole loaf and they each get a piece. He's saying, "You are united. You're one." There's a unity here because it comes from one loaf. But I also think he's saying something else. He holds it up to them and he says, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." He didn't say, "Eat this." Do this. I think what he's talking about is the breaking. When you break bread together, break it remembering how my body was broken for you. And then it says, "And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood.'" So, the third cup happened at the end of the meal. And notice he said, after they had eaten. So I think this is the third cup. If you go back, and we won't take time, if you go back to the Exodus passage and you look at the third promise, it is a promise of redemption. He says, "I will redeem you." The third cup is a cup of redemption. And it was that cup that he lifted to them that night. In the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten and saying, "This cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." The new covenant in my blood. When the old covenant was started, when the law was given to the people, they all shouted, "We will obey." And then blood was sprinkled on them. Blood ratified the old covenant. "You obey me, I'll be your God, you'll be my people." The old covenant ratified by blood. Now Jesus says we're starting something new. This is a new covenant. And it's not ratified by the blood of a sacrifice. This is my blood. And with my blood, I ratify the new covenant. That new covenant described for us in Jeremiah 31 is not an external keeping of laws, but it is an internal experience with an almighty God as he becomes my God and I become his person, his follower. Remember the primary lesson of Passover? Death is required for deliverance from judgment, and that death can be the death of a substitute. Jesus is the Passover lamb whose blood covers us from the angel of death. Our sin is forgiven. After that third cup of the Passover, they would sing the rest of the Hallel, Psalm 115 to 118. Matthew and Mark both say that on this night, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. They were singing the last part of the Passover ceremony, the Hallel, and then the very final thing after those last hymns, the final thing is the fourth cup of praise. "Thank you, God, for all these things," and they were done. This morning we come to the table in the time we have remaining. We come to the table and things are going to be a little bit different today because you're going to receive the matzah bread. When you do, I want you to notice the holes. Remind us how he was pierced. The nails, the spear, the thorns. notice the stripes. For by His stripes we are healed. And when we drink the cup, remember it is the cup of redemption. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb.